You might like to turn, as we open our prayer meeting time, to Jeremiah and chapter 1. We took a break back in February to consider. Make sure, as we're looking at Jeremiah, we're at chapter 10, actually, about to end chapter 10. But in the process, we took time to consider in our understanding his Jeremiah, and we're studying Jeremiah in the presence of God, and Jeremiah and God happen to be right there and is right there because there is no time to him. About what we're looking at. So we're in the presence of the teacher who is right there. And so looking at that and sharing that, we wanted to understand and make sure that we would be exercising a proper posture before God. And we want to be looking, not for to answer our ills and aches and our wants and desires. We want to be able to appropriately exercise our relationship as children, as sons, in the light of the Son, to enjoy the will of God, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity did. He did nothing but please God in the outworking of his will. And that's all we in the body ought to do. So it isn't anything, all kinds of things are going on. But God, that's our assignment, is to understand and exercise our relationship for the outworking of God's will, period, every hour of the day in your life. That's what it's all about. And we did all that kind of stuff. Now, back to Jeremiah, though. And I figured you probably have forgotten something in Jeremiah. So I'm going to back up just a bit and give you a half a thought and moving forward. We're going to jump to chapter 10, but not yet. You need to be a refresher course. Is that all right? So, Jeremiah, what about you? Well, you were born early enough, and you had your beginning of your ministry in the days of Josiah. Manasseh has just finished 55 years of rule in Judah, Jerusalem. He's a horrible king, terrible, evil. But for 55 years, they have been under that. Josiah comes along and tries to have some kind of reform, some kind of bringing it back into focus. Jeremiah comes along, and his ministry begins in the 13th year of Hosea, and begins. And Hosea is trying to is a good king. He's trying to do it right, but the crowd has been 55 years immersed in evil with Manasseh. So it's no easy thing to go. It's a tough job for the king, Josiah. And it's a tough job for Jeremiah. Jeremiah is headed to where? He's been given a wonderful assignment to help Judah, Jerusalem. And in the days ahead, he's headed to a horrible, horrible situation with Nebuchadnezzar leveling the city. And it's bad because it's bad kind of stuff. Terrible kind of conditions and killing of the people. So now, keeping that in mind, here you and I are, we were born, most of you, and we are old enough to say we lived before our present day. We didn't have it if you talked 15 years ago, 10 years ago. You didn't have it. So you were born at a time, but now we've been born at a time where when we were born is one thing, and we're still living and we're moving forward in history. Jeremiah was born, and it was a time of good king, but, boy, was he headed into dark, and terrible days. That's what he was headed for. Now, having said that, now let's pick up. God, what was your assignment to this man? I want to get refreshed on that, because after all, we're looking at Jeremiah and his very difficult times that he lived in. And thus, so here in Jeremiah chapter 1, and remember now, God has given is always does what he does, when he does it, how he does it. And God went, Jeremiah 1 and verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, remember now, three things you got in the, before anyone is ever, everyone that ever is going to be created was already created in the mind of God before anything ever was created. So every human being that is ever going to be born and ever was born was already in the mind of God. That not in the actuality, but in the mind of God. And then God allowed the process of creation and the development of cells and everything. And God is in charge of that in a very special way, because when we come out, we aren't a kangaroo. We aren't a mouse. We come out a person. And we're designed for that. And you notice the third thing, you have to be born physically before you can begin. So now, keeping that in the forefront, in verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And so, Jeremiah, what are you going to say? Well, I'm just, God has did a wonderful thing, and here I am, just a young man, as it were, comparatively, a young man, and I have been God, I understand God is my creator, and I'm going to honor him. And that's what he did. Now, and God enables, if he's going to give an assignment to somebody, and Jeremiah is going to say, I cannot speak, but I am a child, because I'm not able to fulfill this assignment. And who is? Who is able to fulfill such an assignment? Apart from God enabling it, a heart, you couldn't do it. No one could do it. No one can do what God does or be who God is. God has to provide all of that, and he does. So Jeremiah is encouraged, and in verse 7, remember, we'll go to verse 8, because God isn't going to enable him, 6, and verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So wherever you go, I want you to, you're going to be able to do what you need to do as you need to do it. So God, if you're in it, it's going to work. That's right. If I'm in it and I'm in charge and I'm going to enable you to do whatever you need to do. And in verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And so Jeremiah is just getting fully equipped and reassured, in case there's any doubt, that God is going to do what he does in the most wonderful way that he does it. So we need to know that God is in charge. He's in charge then. He's in charge now. God enables. If God wants anything done, God is going to get it done. And if God is going to have however his instrument, person, the person's going to be able to perform what has to be done. That's the rule. And God, and we need to know that God in the process is going to fulfill his word. Verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten. Remember, think of the almond tree budding and all of that. I will hasten my word to perform it. I am watching like the tree, going to blossom. I'm watching the tree to blossom, and I'm going to do what I have to do. So you don't have to worry about it. I'm going to do what I have to do. I told you, I gave you my word. I didn't ask you to do it. I just wanted you to know I'm going to do it. And I want you to look to me and trust me and honor my word and all that I ask of you. That's what he wants. So in the light of that, knowing that, and so therefore, in chapter 1, verse 10, see, I have set this day, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. In other words, you're going to have an awesome ministry of talking and telling and prophesying, not only about Jerusalem, but about Nebuchadnezzar, about Edom and all of it. You're going to mention all of these things, and you're going to do them, and you're going to tell how it's going to go. Now, in the light of that, and so you're going to keep your word, I am, said God, and I want you to know, said God, that I made wonderful provision for all that you're going to have to face and all that you're going to do. Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 15. And the word of the, and verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and I will shook, and they shall come, and they shall set every man on his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof, around about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of men, worship the works of their own hands. So I'm going to go and bring judgment upon them. And so that Jeremiah is looking, I mean, and he's going to have to face, it isn't yet, but all these people that are coming, going, buying and shopping and doing all their things, it's going to change. It's going to change. And God said, I'm telling you why, because they have left me out of the picture. Totally. Therefore, don't be opposing all that I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I have to do to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, and you're going to be the instrument to let it be known what's going to happen to them. You are not going to be a popular fellow at all, and in fact, it's going to be very hard for you. But I want you to know, you don't oppose what I tell you. It may look terrible. It may sound horrible what's going to happen. It is going to happen. But I don't want you to get frustrated with it. I want you to understand it. So now, in the light of that, and you don't want to oppose God's will, which we've been doing lately. So now, hold your finger here if you like. And we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 16. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. And giving you a grand example of the don't oppose God's will. Matthew chapter 16, picking up, if I may, in thought, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be. This shall not be. This shall not be. But we just read, he just said, must, M-U-S-T. Must means, it's an little verb, it must be absolutely necessary. Absolutely must be. That's the word, compulsory. It is absolutely compulsory that I go to Jerusalem. But that's not very good. That's my God's will. God's will. So you're going to Jerusalem? I am. Peter said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Verse 23. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense, a stumbling block unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So what would you like? Well, you would like me to hang around and have a nice little long life with me, but it isn't going to be that way. So we'd like all of that stuff. We do, just like Peter would. And in our own country, we don't want stuff to change like it's going to, where it's headed. Who wants that to happen? No one wants that to happen. Most of us don't want that to happen, but it's going to happen. Wow. Now, God, that's our wish, and but God, what is your will? Ah, that's different. God, we aren't asking, you didn't ask us about what we like or what we want. You told us what's going to be, and we must line up with it. Peter, get out of the way. And believers, get out of the way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do because it has to be done. Over one other place to take it further. Over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And you will note, please, chapter 24, Matthew, verse 24, right in the middle of the sermon, has to do with the temple and the temple going down and all of that. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So the effective ministry of evil will be so potent in the tribulation, so potent that it's hard to understand why we don't all agree with it, why we don't just go along with it. How can you argue with such power, such wonder, such miracles? How can you wonder? And God said, I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. And if I didn't step in and shorten it, the very elect wouldn't be there. If I don't step in and shorten it, I won't find anyone, because they'll all be hoodwinked, all be deceived. So God, what are you telling us? Well, it's going to have to happen. I have to go to the cross. It's a must. The tribulation has to be. It's a must. Over, if you would, to chapter 24 and verse 33. So likewise ye, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's right. It all has to be. And you read it and say, well, no, but it's going to have to be. It has to be. It has to be fulfilled. And God, you're going to give us another word so we catch it. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I told you, Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm watching like the fig tree, the almond tree. It's going to bud. Everything's going to happen as I predicted and as it must. Do you understand? It has to be. So Jeremiah, I'm giving you an assignment to represent me to the people of Judah, Jerusalem. And your assignment is one tough one because they aren't going to be happy with it. But that's your assignment. And you wish things weren't going to be like they are. Your own home, your own garden, your own everything is all going to be ruined by Nebuchadnezzar. But you're going to have to do it. Because you see, it isn't what you want, Jeremiah. It's what is best for me to accomplish. My high and heavenly and holy will. That's what has to be. The right thing has to be. Not the wrong thing. So now, back over to Jeremiah. God's will must be carried out, and God's people must be believing, and they're going to look to God for safety. As they go, they're going to need safety, and God's going to provide safety in the journey. Now remember now, it's not a picnic. It's a terrible time, Jeremiah. And your life, they're going to put you in prison more than once. And your own people that you were raised with in Ananoth, they're going to try to kill you. There's no picnic. But, don't start looking out there and say, well, what if we... Don't start getting frustrated. Remember, I must do that which accomplishes my wonderful, creative, redemptive purpose when I created it all. It all must come out right. And it must happen the way it must happen. So now, here in Jeremiah, in the light of that, and so they're going to be carried along, and there's going to be all kinds of obstacles, etc. But don't be afraid. Remember chapter 1, Jeremiah 1, verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And people can say and do and all kinds of mean things and bad things, and they do them. And they look at, they show it. Wow. And they're going, don't be afraid, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, now you have Daniel's there, not with you. Ezekiel's there. Habakkuk's there, etc. Here's these guys all around you that are there, different places, but they aren't with you. They aren't with you. Ezekiel's over there in Babylon. Daniel's over there in Babylon. They will be. And here's Jeremiah. So now, in the light of that, keeping that in mind, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm there to help you. So all kinds of obstacles and opponents and opposition, but don't get frustrated with it. Don't get frustrated with it. Chapter 1 and in verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Remember, he just said in verse 8, I don't want you to get frustrated with how they look, feel, speak, say. Don't even get caught up in it. Verse 17, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So, Jeremiah, you're going to look to me, and you're going to be able to reflect the serenity and the sovereignty and the safety that I am giving to you. And the world is going to look terribly at you, but you are not responding to how they look. You're responding to how God looks. And God, you have it in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes what? All understanding. And when the world looks, why aren't you troubled? Why can't we scare you? Why can't we frighten you? Why can't we get you to start wanting to yield to all the stuff going on? Don't fight it. Just allow it to happen in our country, you see. And just let it all go, which is the movement, as you know. Now, in the light of that, verse 18. And in verse 18, if I may. And behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, a fortified city, an iron pillar, iron strong, brazen or bronze walls, plural. Remember some of the walls in the cities like Jericho and different ones, Babylon, they're double walls. See, you got a wall and a wall and a wall like that. So you knock down one wall, but there's another wall. Wow. Now, verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes of Judah, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. So I want you to know that you're going to be there, and I want you to understand that I'm there, and you're going to be very confident and very comfortable. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. And, picking up in verse 19, and they shall fight against thee. So they're going to try to get you. They're going to try to do everything they can. But you know what? They can't do it. They want to do it. You remember from our study in the Gospel of John on Sunday and that, the Pharisees and people, that leadership, they wanted Jesus Christ crucified, killed. And they're going to ultimately crucify him, but they want to kill him. They can't kill him. He doesn't have any army around him. He doesn't have anything. Peter with his one sword. Someone else had a sword. But what are they against such odds? So here we look at what? Well, Jeremiah, and here's our Lord, and he was perfectly comfortable, no matter what. It was, how could you be like that? Because of a great God who said, I'll make you a fortified city, an iron pillar. I'll make you walls of bronze. Don't be afraid. Now hang on to that, if you would. Now, in the light of that, over in your Bible here, in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is, remember, they're forging ahead. Israel is. They're going to go to Josiah and then all the way down Jehoiakim and that. And they're going to go, and are they going to listen to Jeremiah? No, they aren't going to listen to Jeremiah. In fact, they're going to make sure that they are practicing forgetfulness. Did you ever practice that? I'm going to try to forget about God, forget about church, forget about the Bible. I'm going to practice forgetfulness. I'm going to forget. And you know what's horrible when that takes hold a little bit? We become indifferent to our forgetfulness. Do you understand what I just said? We're forgetful, and we don't care that we're forgetful. It doesn't even bother us that we forget. That's bad. That's bad. Wow. Now, so here we are, Jeremiah, and in chapter 2, and just getting a little flavor of it, in verse 5, now here's God's word to them. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain. Now, what are you going to accuse God of? In what kind of way are you going to go and say, God, you have failed to be God? Now, you can ask yourself that, perhaps. You could ask in your little life so far, in what kind of way has God failed you? Legitimately. What would you like to tell God how he has failed you somehow? Want to tell him in your mind how he has failed you? How God has failed to be gone? See? And that's what he said. God said, find something. You guys have no reason. And that's what God, they did. They said, God, you haven't been a God. The gods, the religion, the system, but you haven't been it. What we think you should be. So now, chapter 2, verse 5 going to verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? See, then you can keep reading that, but for time's sake. Do you understand? Did you ever ask where I was? Remember, I took you out of Egypt in a most astounding miracle. I opened the Red Sea 4.5 miles, and you went across it. Wow. You did all of that. Did you remember your father's telling you about that? Don't you know that's how we're the Passover, you celebrate the Passover, your exodus out of Egypt? Did you know that? What happened to the God who delivered you from the Egyptians? Where's God in your life and now? Where is he? What happened to the God who could save you, who did save you? Where is he? That was the next question. Third. Verse 7. And well, I'm going to skip down to verse 8. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied of Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Now, they said, where is the one that brought you out of Egypt? And then God adds, here's all the rest of them. What are they saying? The crowd, generally. Where is the Lord? Is anyone asking where God is? Where's God? Where's our Savior? We need to get back to God. Remember, it used to be years ago. You'd hear that occasionally. And there would be, over the marks of history here, you would have revivals of where people once said, where is God? We've left God out of the picture, and we've forgotten God, and we got to get back to God. When's the last time you heard that? When's the last time you even thought of it anywhere? It isn't there, because we don't care. The world doesn't care. The church doesn't care. We've forgotten. Now hang on, because I got to make it come out positive for you here. But I want you got to get the mood. You got to get where they're coming from. And I got to tell you, they aren't coming from very good. Verse 11, chapter 2, hath a nation changed their gods? Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. You've left and worshipped and honored all kinds of things. Sliding down, verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid and be desolate, saith the Lord. It's a horrible thing that was happening. God's people have forgotten. Verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, little rock thing of ground and that kind of thing, where the water was collected, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So the A, they've left me out, and B, the water they need for life, they don't have any. Because they're trusting and hoping in all kinds of persons, places, and things that can never, 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 never help them. Never. It isn't going to happen. Not in this life. So now, Elver, if I can, in verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy black backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. And that my fear, F-E-A-R, is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, go up a little bit further. Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's only going to be so long. And you're going to reap the consequences, and they were going to reap the consequences, that's for sure. Verse 33. I got to move faster. Over, if I can, to verse 35. Yet thou sayest, what are they saying? This is back and forth. Because I am innocent. What did we do wrong? We didn't do anything wrong. Surely his anger shall turn from us, from me. God isn't going to bother with us. So what do? We didn't bother anybody. Behold, I will plead with thee. Because, God, what do you want? Because what are they saying? We have not sinned. There's nothing wrong in our life. Our life is just a wonderful little life. God, I don't know why I'm having all this problem. Did you ever say that? I don't know why I'm having all this problem. God, there's nothing wrong with my life. What did I do? You ever say that? If we say we have no sin, what? We make him a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So, we didn't do anything. You ever hear people say that? Yeah. I don't understand. Why me? Aha. just not being realistic. So God, here we are looking. So now, we want to put that together a little bit. Over, if you would please, in the light of that, in the light of all of that, over to Psalm 122. Remember now, Israel's looking for hope. They're hoping that things will come out, but it isn't going to happen because they can't leave God out and have any hope. So here's, if I can, in Psalm 121. Now in Psalm 121, we're looking at 120 and through next 15 Psalms, all songs. S-O-N. Each is a song, a thing for worship in the honoring God at the feast and everything. And Hezekiah wrote some of them. And Hezekiah, remember, was in his wonderful working. Hezekiah had to go and exercise, and the Assyrians are coming down. They'd taken the 10 tribes up in the north. And now Sennacherib's coming down into Jerusalem to get Judah. And here's Hezekiah, the king. And wow, what's going to happen? And God, in his wonderful grace, saved. And Sennacherib and Assyria, whoops, they all were defeated. And Hezekiah didn't do hardly anything. He just trusted God. And Hezekiah had a physical problem to boot. And he asked for grace. And God gave him 15 more years. And remember the test, the astounding test, actually. God said, I'll give you a test. What kind of test do you want, said God. And he said, well, here's the sundial, remember. And the sundial was there. And here's the sun. And as the sun rises and sets, the shadow goes around the sundial like that. And God said, what do you want me to do? Move it forward 10 degrees or backwards 10 degrees? Which do you think is easier? To have me move it 10 forward or 10 backwards? And he said, backwards, which was the correct thing. And God did something wonderful. He made the sun go backwards, just like that. Made it go backwards. And it was known, the Egyptians and them know, what happened? Remember, Chronicles says they all wanted to know, what happened over there in Jerusalem to make that happen? Wow. So now, that's the background for Psalm 121. The Assyrians are coming. So here we are. Now, 121, Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And if we took time to read, which we don't have, and we read back over in Jeremiah chapter 3, you would have read, they were looking to the high places, remember? They were looking to the high places where all the idols were to have power and life. That's where the religion, get as high as you can so that you can get closer to something somewhere. And they do that. And that's what they did. And of course, it was fruitless, useless. But now, they needed to look to God, not to the hills and not to their worship in the hills. Now, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So God, we're looking. What are we going to do? We're looking at creation. And creation tells us there's a creator, and we respond and look to the creator in the light of the creation that says you better pay attention. And therefore, looking to God, and we aren't going to go and trust in ourselves. We aren't going to do that. If we go and trust in ourselves, it isn't going to work because we don't trust God. The more we trust ourselves, the less we trust God. And what happens? You know, without turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we are busy, what, comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're commending ourselves for ourselves, for our own sake. We have our cell phone, smartphone, and you're there, and you put it up and look at yourself. And yourself, how am I doing? How are things going? Wonderful. Good. Be full of cheer. See, I got my little smartphone looking. And I'm letting that commend me. Thumbs down. To the degree I do that, I'm not going to trust God. The way it is. You're looking at yourself. You're trusting yourself. And if you trust yourself, you aren't trusting God. And you need to trust God. Therefore, my help, verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So now, as we're going to go, and we're going to look to you, God, not to the mountains and not to the sky or the weather or anything else. We're going to look to you. And he will, verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. And the little verb to keep is used 6 times in this little psalm. 6 times. The little verb keep means active, nimble, very quick, like a lizard, move fast, to move about, awake, moving quickly, accomplishing, exercising, doing things, wow, protecting, to protect, to preserve, to be there, the watcher, a watcher, as it is. I'll read the verse 3 again. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee, the watcher, he's watching. He isn't sleeping. He's wide awake. He will not slumber. No, he's not going to do that. And, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. Not only just you, but all, here's the nation to be encouraged. God, are you there? But why aren't you looking for me? You aren't looking for me to be among you. You are being indifferent to me, forgetting of me. You aren't even thoughtful of me. Wow. So we lose out. We have no encouragement, no help. Isn't that what you want? You got a problem? If you had a physical problem, make believe. Don't you want to go and have a doctor give you some kind of words? Don't you want that if you go to the doctor and he says nothing? They all look at you and walk out the door. Don't you want to hear something? God, don't you? We want to hear. They didn't want to hear. Now, so, God, Israel, God isn't sleeping. No, he isn't. And he's watching. He's there. He's keeping. Participle. He's going to keep doing it. He's right there. God, where are you? Right here. How far do I need to go to get you? Nowhere. I don't need to move at all. Neither do you, God. I need to give you my heart. Now, picking up, please, in verse 5. The Lord, here is the third time. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. So, God, you're able to protect us. You don't sleep. You're always awake. You're always on the spot. You're right there doing what you do. And we don't need to worry about the shade or anything else. You're going to take care of everything, every shadow that would come threatening to us is no threat. You're right there. You're our keeper. So all the shadows and all the stuff, are we hiding under you, and there's nothing going to come our way that's going to bother us. Now, picking up in verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now, the sun isn't going to go, whether it's night or whether it's daytime. It doesn't make any difference. God is there, always there, all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God, you aren't going to go away. No, not going to go anywhere. And we're watching and looking to you, God, to deal with us. And they were looking to God to deal with them. And verse 7, the Lord shall preserve. Do you see the little word preserve? That's the same noun, verb, as the heaven, verse 3, 4, 5, keeper. It's the same verb. The Lord shall preserve, shall keep, shall keep thee from evil.
Uh-huh.
He shall preserve, keep thee, keep thy soul.
Uh-huh.
I didn't say I'd take care of your body is expendable, as you know. Your body is disappearing all the time. All the cells are being replaced and everything. So you don't have a problem with that. It's ongoing, so be of good cheer. But, like in 2 Timothy 1:12, I have given you my soul, God. My soul is on deposit in your Son. God said, I have your soul. I have you in my hand. Like that. I have you. Uh-huh. That's encouraging. Who else can have me? No one. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve, there's your word, keep again. The Lord shall preserve or keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So whether you go in or whether you come out, I'm going to bless you. I'm there. I don't slumber and I don't sleep. I'm there for the evil. I'm there. You're mine. I'm going to help you. And Jeremiah, that was your wonderful privilege to enjoy that. And you, God, you said it to them. Jeremiah, you need to have an iron will. You need to have walls of bronze, endurance. Be strong and of good courage. Well, why can't we just sort of mosey along and sort of meekly slide through? No. You do not have to do that. You don't have to back down, back away, or back off. You trust me with all your heart and honor me and be reasonable and use your good common sense, and I'm right there with you. I'm not going to go away no matter what, who, when, where. Middle of the night, morning, noon, work, home, easy, hard, much, little. Nope, not going to go anywhere, said God. I'm not going to go. I want you to, and by the way, you remember Deuteronomy 28, and remember all of that, all the blessings, and all of them. I'll be with you when you go out, and I'll be with you when you come in. And everyone that will trust me, I'm always there. Wow. They just forgot. And Israel paid an awful price and is paying an awful price. We're going to pay an awful price because our country has such wonderful background and benefit. But, it can't be sustained by our own ingenuity and excess strength and wisdom because we don't have it. The heart is deceitful, God. So what are we going to do, God? Well, here we are. And God, you're going to preserve our coming in and our going out. Over, if you would please, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And God, you're able to keep and protect, absolutely, absolutely. And God, you're able to have our soul and save it, absolutely. Absolutely, I don't want you to worry about it. It's not going to be easy, but I never said it was. But I want you. I didn't want you to go and look at the surroundings. I wanted you to go look at me. We need to what? Keep our eyes on the keeper of your soul. Keep your eyes on the keeper of your soul. Remember Psalm 25, Psalm 32. I was looking to God to keep my feet out of the net, out of the problems. I didn't look at the problems. I looked to God in the midst of the problems to keep me on my way. So that no matter what the problem, what the mind field looks like, I'm going to get through it. Because you're ever watching, keeper of my soul. I'm going to keep my eyes on the keeper of my soul. Steadfast, relaxed. Ah, now, and so, in the light of that, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and that was coming, wherein you shall greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, hard things, all kinds of things. But, don't be discouraged that the trial, verse 7, the putting to the proof, the putting to the test of your faith, are you going to trust me or aren't you? And if you're going to trust me, there's no problem. If you don't trust me, you got a lot of problems. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, more than your pay, more than your job, more than anything, much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation. Where is this going to go? Well, my soul, you have my soul. Even the salvation, verse 9, of your souls. It has to come out. It has to come out. That's the way it is. So with all the questions, God, what are we going to do? We're going to look to you. We're going to look to you with all our heart. And we're going to go, our God, and look, and not going to have, don't bring up all kinds of questions, God. Jeremiah, don't even proceed without me, said God. Like Moses, I'm not going to go without you, God. Jeremiah, don't you even consider going without me. You're never going to make it. You're never going to survive this. Only I can make it work for you. And he does. God does it wonderfully. So God, what are we doing? Well, God, I want to make sure we're looking to God, because here we are, and things, just think of what the CIA or whatever they said today. I didn't get it all, just a two-minute blurt of it. So you guys got it more than I do, that there is no way to stop what's happening in our country, the terrorists. The networks are so huge and so intertwined that there's no way to stop them. You can't stop them. That's that's a right statement. That's nothing wrong with that. But then what? Well, then God, I want to make sure I'm looking to you right. I don't have a problem, and you don't have a problem, because we have a wonderful God. So therefore, God, what are we going to do? We're going to look for you. God, we're going to keep our eye on the keeper of our soul. I am. And God, what am I looking for? I'm looking for your smile. Remember we did the studies of that? God, your smile. You delight in being who you are. I do. We delight in your delight in being who you are. So God, here we are looking to you. We're looking, God. We're just looking at that. You know what's going on. And we just want to make sure that, like our Lord said in John 8, that everything, there was no moment in his life that you were not pleased with his perfect humanity. God, it is our privilege to have such an arrangement with you. And so, God, here we are looking to you for your smile, and we want to stay in your will. God, I'm not trying to tell, and I'm going to tell you what to do or how to do it. I'm going to use my best common sense, biblical sense, and then, God, I'm leaving it in your hands to help me work it out. Don't let me go where I shouldn't. Help me to say what I should, God, and be going down the corridor of time, God. Jeremiah, you got one tough job, awful job, but I'm an awesome God. So be of good cheer. And by the way, Jeremiah, it's all going to come out good. That's what to know. You may have a particular prayer request as we go to prayer.